We proceed in our scripture readings in the book, the letter of Paul the Apostle to his friend Philemon. Letter to Philemon, and we will read verses 17 through 20. We're almost there. Next week will be the last one. And I should warn you, at least actually, I promise you that I've written these words, the words of the sermon, before this morning's sermon. It will look like we are preaching the same sermon. In a way, when we preach the gospel, we kind of are. And I trust you understand that. For now, Philemon chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. Thus says the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. In Brazil, we have this expression that literally means to have the knife and the cheese in hand. It refers to a situation in which someone has all they need to succeed or solve a problem, and it's up to them to just go and do it. I imagine this came up first time when someone asked the question, do you need a slice of cheese? Well, the cheese and the knife are in your hands. What else do you want? For example, to bring this close to home for at least two of us here tonight, in the 2014 Football World Cup semifinal between Brazil and Germany, there our national team had the knife and the cheese in hand to make us proud, to have the chance to fight for the world's championship at home. They had home field advantage, a passionate crowd behind them, and a strong, talented squad led by a decorated coach. However, despite all favorable conditions, despite having knife and cheese in hand, they suffered a humiliating 7-1 defeat that forever scarred the souls of my kinsmen. We had everything needed to perform well, yet we failed to capitalize, proving that having the right tools doesn't guarantee success if they aren't used widely. Now, to bring this even closer to home, now to most of you, if not all, who couldn't care less about soccer, think of a specific American football play, specific play that was created about 20 miles down south, known as the Brotherly Shove, not to mention its other name. You see, that collective display of strength and disregard for personal boundaries has become the ultimate representation of knife and cheese in hand when it comes to sports. Whenever the Eagles of Philadelphia need to gain some short yardage in a game, everyone knows they have trained themselves to be ready. And anyone watching knows they have all they need to succeed. And that idea of having all one needs to succeed is where we find ourselves in Philemon today. Last time we looked at it together 2 weeks ago, we saw that the gospel completely reorients how we live by changing how we perceive and act towards one another. In a way, we could say that God calls us to participate in the life of our Savior, to participate in the life of Christ, as we strive for unity across traditional boundaries. That shared bond that we called koinonia in Greek. And we do that because He has given us all the tools we need for it. But what did Philemon needed to do? We've been teasing that. And finally today, Paul will reveal what he expects from Philemon. And having said all that, having seen all we have seen throughout the letter, we realize that Philemon is not being asked to conjure virtue out of thin air, but rather to merely apply the divine wisdom he has already received. In this context, we will see that the gospel is not just a task-oriented manual for achieving a wonderful, purpose-driven life, but an invitation into a world that has been remade by love. Yet, knowing all that, as we do, when we find ourselves in Philemon's shoes, even with knife and cheese in hand to do the right thing, we often still hesitate to act on it, burdened by old habits and the weight of our grievances, don't we? Still, throughout the letter, the gospel call for forgiveness and love remains quiet and persistent, urging us to live not as the world does, but as those who belong, as we will see today, to a kingdom where debts are paid and lost sons are found. In summary, in this brief section of Philemon, we will see tonight that Christian fellowship means acting like Christ toward one another. Again, Christian fellowship, true biblical Christian fellowship, means acting like Christ toward one another. And we'll see that in 2 points. And the first one is Christian fellowship results in mutual benefit. Again, Christian fellowship results in mutual benefit. We will look at our text today, again, as we have been doing recently, like we look at a sandwich. Perhaps, to be consistent with my illustrations today, we'll look at it as a grilled cheese. So let's look at the rye bread on the outside first, verses 17 and 20. But first, before we actually get to the text, a quick review for us to situate ourselves. The church of Colossae, to which Paul had written before, met in Philemon's house. Onesimus was a slave in that household. He did some bad things. He ran away. Somehow he met Paul after running away and became a Christian under Paul. Now, Paul is sending Onesimus back to his master, Philemon, carrying this letter in his hand. 2 weeks ago, as I hinted, we saw the bulk of Paul's argument to support whatever he will ask of Philemon in tonight's section. We saw how Paul worked to reshape the key social concepts within which Philemon, Onesimus, and the Colossians lived. First, he steers us from an ethic of honor to an ethic of grace, emphasizing the church members' duty to one another. Second, he replaced social hierarchy with family language, which already should force us to wrestle with the question, as we will do tonight: if Philemon sees Onesimus as a brother, can he justly keep him a slave? Third, Paul replaces the idea of fate with divine election, reminding Philemon and Onesimus that God has chosen them to be a part of his people, to be a part of this spiritual Israel, who were once enslaved, but have been rescued by God through Jesus, just like the first Israel had at the core of their identity, their freedom from slavery in Egypt. And again, we ask, can Philemon keep Onesimus as a slave then? With all that in mind, and despite Paul's delicate and indirect way of getting at it, yes, we can confidently affirm that Paul is asking Philemon in verse 17 to free Onesimus from slavery. The somewhat, and I should warn you, the somewhat inconvenient surprise for us who live on this side of the 13th Amendment and the civil rights movement is that freedom from slavery is not Paul's main point in this letter. He's asking something even more relevant of Philemon, and in a way, of all of us. And I know this may sound crass and even offensive, but bear with me for a while as I try to prove this point. Let us step back. Let's look at the big picture of this letter to understand what I mean by what I just said. Again, Philemon was a rich man. He had a house big enough for a church gathering, and he had at least one slave. There's no way a non-rich person in that time would have those things. Which means, of course, in his context, that Philemon was an influential man, both in Roman society and within the church. And as he threaded his way between these two spheres of influence, you can be sure that everyone in and outside the church would be looking to see what he would do when his runaway slave returned. Philemon, as we said already, of course, could act, had all the rights to act according to Roman tradition, enforce his role and his position as a master, and make of Onesimus an example to all those who dared to go against him. Yet let us consider the consequences of him deciding to take this course of action. By simply following Roman customs, Philemon would be saying to those who were watching, "Look, rest assured, I'm still a very good, law-abiding Roman citizen who abides by Roman values, who upholds tradition. Sure, I joined this new cult that's been going on, but all in all, things are still the same." And while this would maintain his social status, can you imagine the impact of that decision on the relatively new Christian church? Here, we see a church leader affirming that when push comes to shove, whatever bonds of fellowship that we have here will never be more substantial than the traditional values of society. We are brothers and sisters, but not really brothers and sisters, right? He would be saying. And that's why Paul begins verse 17 as we finally start looking at the text per se with this conditional statement. "Dear Philemon," he writes, "if you truly consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me." And the key word here for us is partner. Because in the original, the word partner is a variation. It has the same root of, guess what? Koinonia. If you are my fellow. "Dear Philemon," he writes, "if we indeed are in this bond of fellowship, working together for the gospel cause, if we are indeed in the Lord and in Christ together," as he mentions in verse 20, "you will treat Onesimus as you would treat me." And not to overly complicate things, can you just imagine Philemon giving Paul a warm hug as he arrives in Colossae to visit, and then tells him, "Chop, chop, mop the stairs, go work on the cotton plantation." Paul goes even further in verse 20, and he says he expects to be benefited from Philemon, which again is a great pun lost in translation. The word for benefit here in Greek is a variation, again, the same root of the word for usefulness, which is also the root for the word Onesimus. So look at how Paul masterfully wraps the whole letter together with a simple choice of words. Philemon was known for his work of refreshing the saints, verse 7. Onesimus, verse 11, was the useless slave who ran from Philemon and now has become, truly Onesimus has become useful to Paul after his conversion. Now Paul asks of Philemon, be useful to me. Almost like saying, and let's see if you can track with this. He's saying, be Onesimus to Onesimus on my behalf, since now Onesimus has been Philemon to me on your behalf. He's saying, refresh my heart in Christ. And he has already said that he considers Onesimus his own heart, his very heart. And he says, refresh my heart in Christ. And I think he means the two senses here of my heart, as if to say, free me from the anxiety of seeing two brothers in Christ at odds. Now I ask you to pay close attention, because what I'm going to say now is somewhat the main point of this entire letter. And if you get this, you will understand why this letter is unique to the New Testament collection, punching way above the weight of its meager 25 verses. Because by saying this, Paul isn't just asking Philemon to do a respectable and magnanimous thing, although he is. Paul is blowing up and completely rewiring Philemon's entire conceptual framework for the church. He's blowing up and completely rewiring what it means to have fellowship with one another in Christ. Philemon, the church is not a Roman guild. Philemon, the church is not just another one of those cultic associations that the outside world would lazily categorize us as. No, to be a part of the church, Philemon, to be partners in the gospel and heirs of Israel's promises, demands actual and true koinonia, which for the last time isn't just a warm, fuzzy Greek word, but an entire mode of existence. And as someone once said, this, to have this kind of fellowship, requires a conversion of the imagination. To live as such requires a total reorientation in which Philemon stops seeing himself and Onesimus through the old pagan scripts and recognizes them both as part of the ongoing living drama of Scripture. The old norms, gone. The new ones, radically different. And sure, Paul knows that this shift will make Philemon's standing in society wobbly and precarious. But well, he's saying, loyalty to Jesus, our Savior, trumps all that. And given all this, can you see now how manumission is a relatively small consequence, as necessary as it is, of course, of being connected in such a bond of fellowship with one another in the church? Joel White, a commentator who has been Onesimus to me in how I understand this letter, says, Paul wanted Philemon to do for Onesimus what faithful Israelites were expected to do to their kinsmen. Set him free. Too, so that with the goal of strengthening the bonds between them. Setting him free to strengthen the bonds between them. And that, folks, I know, it's a radical ask. When you grasp this, you understand why Philemon, the letter, is way more important than the relatively moot point of whether we should free our slaves. Because if this is the main point of this letter, we should just go home and drink and be merry, for it does not apply to us. Philemon, again, the letter, calls us to reflect on what the world expects of us and how we can subvert its expectations by living according to our freedom in Christ. In a world where we constantly need to prove our worth to one another, Paul's vision in Philemon demands a covenantal commitment where members are bound to one another in Christ. And that, of course, is what we have been calling koinonia. This koinonia means we treat everyone here as siblings in Christ, regardless of background or social status. Within these four walls, we tear down economic, racial, and social barriers and intentionally build relationships across dividing lines so that no one is treated as an outsider or an inferior because they do not cater or do not look like your tastes and preferences. This is one of the main reasons we emphasize biblical thinking in everything we do around these parts. Preaching, teaching, discipleship are the very tools, are the cheese and the knife that God has given us to help us see ourselves as part of the unfolding drama of redemption, shaped by the gospel, rather than shaped by cultural or political narratives. As such, yes, we commit to serve one another, but not out of mere duty, and not even out of guilt, as we have heard this morning. No, we serve joyfully and lovingly because we have been served with love first. We love because we have been loved first, as our younglings are memorizing as a verse this month in their Sunday school class. We love because we have been loved first. And that, folks, that is the gospel. That's the knife and the cheese in Philemon's hand. He has everything he needs to act according to his Christian calling. And if he has forgotten what the gospel is, if you right now is uncertain about what is the relevance of the gospel to our fellowship, Paul has another sharp image of what it means to be in Christ and in the Lord. And this will lead us to a smaller final point, if you're wondering. We can be Onesimus to one another because Christ has been Onesimus to us all. Again, we can be Onesimus to one another because Christ has been Onesimus to us all. The cheese in the grilled sandwich of our text will explain to us the reason behind everything Paul has said, asked, commended, and appealed for so far. In these verses, we see Paul becoming critically involved in the situation when in these verses here in the middle, he offers to pay whatever debt Onesimus had with Philemon from his very pockets. On the one hand, there's a pragmatic aspect, of course. Whatever damage Onesimus caused must be repaid. That's fair. And Paul wants to see them back together so much that he will put his own money on it. But of course, this being Paul, there's much more at stake here than just transactions. Folks, Philemon can free his slave and take him back as a brother. Philemon can be Onesimus to Onesimus as if Onesimus was Paul himself, because Paul does for them in these verses what Jesus did for us and for them when he was the mediator between us and our owner and creator. You see, to make this very clear, verses 18 and 19 could very well with small adaptations, be the words Jesus said to his Father on the cross while he thought of you and of me. If Felipe has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I will repay it with my dying, pierced hands. Even if, as his creator, he owed me his very life, I will give my life as a ransom, as the payment for his debt, his eternal debt against you. And the if, in this case, of course, is the greatest understatement of all time. We all have wronged God. That's not a conditional. That's a certainty. We owed him the honor and the glory he deserves as God, creator and ruler, but we failed constantly to render it to him. We ran away from him, from his commandments, from his household. We decided we knew better and went on to build a name for ourselves instead of seeking his presence. To this day, we still sin against God and against one another when we treat God and one another with contempt because we see them as less than beneficial to our goals of living a perfect, happy, and comfortable life. If you're not Onesimus to him, to me, then you're not worthy of my time. And after everything we have done to deserve God's wrath, Jesus says, with his own bloody hands, I will repay. And he does. And he did. He comes to this earth, lives a life of perfection to a T. The king of the world assumes the role of a slave, becoming the true and better Philemon who created and had ownership rights over us all. Becoming the true and better Onesimus, useful, obedient, the Father's very heart sent to us, giving up his life at the cross, even though he had done nothing to deserve such a cruel death. And then 3 days later, as you know, he returns to life, having his innocence vindicated, his heart refreshed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he ascends into heaven, into the presence of his Father, having paid our debts to the full, he says to the Father, receive them as you now receive me. And then he sends the Holy Spirit. He sends to us his very heart, his very spirit, to refresh the hearts and spirits of all who have fellowship with him by faith. And that brings us full circle. Because having received all that by grace for free, we have the knife and cheese in hand to act on his call that he places upon us to receive one another here as we have received him. Just as Jesus took our debts upon himself and paid them in full, we are called to extend grace and forgiveness to others, not holding their debts against them. Paul makes this point clear when he leads Philemon in verse 19 to see that Philemon owed way more to Paul. Philemon owed his very life to Paul because of Paul's role in his conversion. Philemon owed way more to Paul than Onesimus ever owed him for running away. And we, of course, owe way more to Jesus than whoever did something to upset you at church owes you. And the shock of this passage tonight is that you were forgiven for the former. Why would you hold a grudge because of the latter? And in the end, folks, if you're afraid of the answer to that question, the great news for us tonight is that the freedom from slavery we find in the gospel is the freedom from having to prove our worth, our Onesimusness to God. Because Christ took our debt, forgave our sins, welcomed us into his family, and served us humbly and lovingly. Our obedience, our acts of obedience, our response to his grace. Not, again, let me stress this point, not as a means to earn God's grace, but as we joyfully and lovingly are now free to extend the same grace we received to one another. The knife and the cheese to live life as we were created to do, in perfect harmony and fellowship with God and with one another, to make the church a community that reflects the very heart of Christ, has been given to you. So I conclude with this last brotherly gospel shove. Stop striving to earn God's approval and stop requiring others to earn yours. If you are united to Christ in faith, he has already accepted you. And now, having your hearts refreshed by this freedom, refresh one another. Free one another from the burdens you impose on them. As he has received you, receive one another and love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we were all debtors, rebels, and outcasts, slaves to our own sinfulness. Yet Jesus took our place, paid our ransom, and welcomed us into your family. We praise you for his finished work, the forgiveness that is now ours, and the new life you have given us by your Spirit. Lord, teach us to forgive as we have been forgiven, to serve as we have been served, and to love as we have been loved. Free us from striving to earn your favor. Instead, let our obedience flow from joyful gratitude. May our everyday lives display the transforming power of your grace so that others may see and glorify you. And in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Mediator, and our King, we pray and we say together, Amen.